the body of Christ, and I don't mean just simply join, but join and then to participate in his church, is totally foreign to sacred scripture. There are many, many Christians that are very independent and believe that they have a relationship to Christ. That's all that matters. And they never bother to unite with Christ's church. The church doesn't dispense salvation, but the church preaches the gospel. And it's in Christ's church that we grow up to the full measure in stature of Christ. And so Paul begins with Jesus Christ as the Lord of redemption by stressing the importance of his church and his headship over the body of Christ. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments. And he goes on to say, he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead. This phrase points to the reason for Christ's exalted position, his resurrection from the dead. In fact, you'll notice all three of these points relate to the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, and the incarnation of Christ. And Paul first gives us the resurrection. We saw this last week in the fact that Christ is the firstborn of creation in verse 15. That is, he's not a part of creation, but he's first in rank over the creation. Well, Paul has the same thing in mind here. He's saying that Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And that doesn't mean he's the first one ever resurrected, but what he's saying is Christ in rank, his resurrection is more important than all other resurrections. Because without his resurrection, we would never be able to be resurrected, according to 1 Corinthians 15:20. Paul spoke previously of Christ's primacy in creation. Now he mentions resurrection. And Christ leads the way. And resurrection is possible for everyone who believes in him. And he goes on, and here's the kicker at the end of the verse, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The last phrase of this verse highlights the practical conclusion of the first two phrases, namely that if Christ has first place in everything, in all the created order, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, if he has first place there, then it naturally follows that he should exercise first place in our lives. First place. Now, what does that mean? Well, a lot of people say, you know, Jesus first. Christ is the priority. But I think we could say that without demonstrating it practically. And so I want to give you about five things here. How do I make Jesus Christ the priority of my life? Let me give you five things quickly. They all begin with P. Number one, profess Christ publicly by uniting with a local church of the body of Christ. You see, you really can't have a legitimate profession of faith without uniting with Christ's church, because that's where you profess it publicly. Now, you can share the gospel later on, but that public profession of faith, that recordation of your membership in the body of Christ, is absolutely essential. That's why Hebrews 12 talks about those enrolled in heaven. You know, if you're enrolled in heaven, then it makes sense you ought to be enrolled on earth. And the Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews 13, 17, submit to those in authority over you. If you don't belong to the body of Christ, there's no one with any jurisdiction over you. There's no one with any kind of spiritual authority. You're just out there roaming on your own. And let me say that if you are a non-communicant member of our church, a young person, you need to move forward and profess faith in Christ. You can't live with a non-communicant status all of your life. Yet there are churches where young people grow up, 15, 16, 20, 25, who have never professed faith in Christ. They remain non-communicant members. That is not right. In fact, it's dangerous. The Bible tells us to move forward. Profess. Secondly, participate in the life of the church. Just because you belong to the church doesn't mean you're participating. There's worship, there's Bible study, there's service. You need to participate. Give your time and your energies there. A number of our people are sick. as a result of various things. And so I was pressed into service about 2 weeks ago for English as a second language. And I had a great 2 weeks. The first night I was interviewing and meeting with five different people, five new people. Then the second Thursday night, four new people. And it's so thrilling to sit down with these men and women who are coming to learn English. And many of them keep on saying, when are you going to start a church? When are you going to start a ministry? And I said, well, we have one. No. One that speaks Spanish. Say, sooner or later, participate in something like that. Some of us don't give our time to those things. We don't take advantage of Sunday school. We don't take advantage of the weekly Bible studies. We don't take advantage of opportunities to serve. And there are many opportunities to serve, ladies and gentlemen. Profess, participate, practice. Practice a private devotional life so that you commune with Him every day. That's how you grow in your faith. Fourthly, pursue. Pursue what? Holiness, the Bible says. In many, many places, in Hebrews 12, pursue holiness. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What it means is simply pursuing those things that glorify Christ and engaging my life in those areas that are pleasing to Him. Profess, participate, practice, pursue, and publicize. Publicize Christ. Share the good news of God's grace in Christ to family members and friends. Share your faith with others. Well, that is the priority of Christ. Quickly, and secondly, I want you to notice Paul moves on to the fullness of Christ. Look at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. And Paul tells us that God the Father found pleasure in having all the fullness dwell in Christ. And Paul's use of the word fullness is related to the Gnostics. The Gnostics, who gave the Colossians so much trouble. You see, the Gnostics ran around saying fullness was attained by paying attention to thousands and thousands of emanations of lesser gods. In other words, they would take away from Christ, saying Christ is essentially, He's God, one God, but there are thousands of gods out there. And when you have thousands and thousands of gods, lesser gods, it makes it easier for false teachers to say, this is the real one. Or you need to be associated with these or this God. And so Paul counters this false teaching by stating all the fullness of deity is not spread out in small doses of groups and spirits, but it fully dwells in Christ. Jesus is not one of the lesser gods who make up the fullness of deity. Jesus is the fullness of God. In fact, later on in chapter 2, verse 9, Paul will say, in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. You know, fullness means that the totality of the divine power and attributes in Christ alone. In other words, Jesus doesn't just demonstrate a part of God. Jesus demonstrates the exhaustion of God. Everything we need to know as human beings, as sinners, you look to Jesus. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, Paul uses this word other places, many other places, about 14, I believe. In Romans 15, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Same word. Just as love is the fulfillment of the law, so Jesus is the fulfillment of the Godhead bodily. He demonstrates the fullness of Almighty God. And Paul later on will tell the Colossians, this is why you don't need to engage, as these false teachers will teach, in things like angel worship. You don't need to chase after various spirits. You don't need to try to find God on your own by going to some guru. He's saying, you want to see who God is 100%? Go to Christ. Go to the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you something else that the Bible teaches. Not only that Christ is the fullness of God, but we Christians share in his fullness. That's why John 1:16, listen to these verses. For from his fullness, John says, we have all received grace upon grace. Ephesians 1:23, the church, which is the body of Christ, is the fullness of him who fills all in all. In Ephesians 3:19, in Paul's prayer, he says, I want you to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Speaking of the church, in Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature manhood, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, I'll tell you what he doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you and I become God. That's one of the heretical things that are taught these days. In fact, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter, we have become partakers of the divine nature. That does not mean that we become a little God. But what it does mean is that all the fullness of what God intended for men and women when he created them comes together in Christ as we look to him as the fullness of Almighty God in bodily form. Let that sink in. If you've got Christ, then you have all the riches and wisdom of God. You've got all of it in him. Well, how do I experience the fullness of Christ? Well, basically, recognize that you don't need to look to anyone or anything else beyond Jesus for that full revelation of God's character. And let me say here, there is no other way of salvation. There's no plurality of religions. That's why Paul says all of deity in bodily form is in Christ Jesus. This idea that all world religions are heading to the same place is nonsense according to Scripture. Christianity can be very narrow and very bigoted, but that's because it's true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The apostle said in Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given amongst human beings, amongst men, whereby we must be saved. It's only in Christ Jesus. He stands alone, and to put anybody else, whether Buddha or Muhammad or anyone else in his category, is to take away and slander the Lord Jesus. He is the fullness of Almighty God, and he is the one who makes the true and living God known to human beings. Let me say on a practical level, how do I recognize the fullness of God? Recognize God's unconditional love for you and that you're complete in Christ. You are complete. It's not great talents or great intellect or great service that makes me acceptable before God. It is his sovereign love and purpose. That's why we profess faith in Christ, not because we brought ourselves to this understanding, but because a sovereign God pulled us to him. It is the fact that he loves me unconditionally and chose me and redeemed me according to his sovereign mercy by his grace and good pleasure. And God has a specific plan for your life. God wants to use me in the body of Christ according to the specific calling. I do not need to compete with others or compare myself to others or to envy others. We talked about that last week. I don't need to look to others and categorize myself. She is prettier than me. Or he is stronger than me. Or he is more athletic than me. I don't need someone else to make me complete. I don't have to engage in something to make myself acceptable to God or to have worth. No, the Lord sets his affections on us. And we receive the fullness of God. And just like the last week, the Lord created you, so also the fullness of Christ dwells in you, and there is no need for insecurity. There's no need for worry and anxiety. There's no need to live a life that is out of control. Devote yourself to Christ daily as you pray and read the Bible to develop this fullness. And ladies and gentlemen, it's available to all. That's the beauty of what Paul is teaching all the way through Colossians. It's not in a corner somewhere. It's not some place where you can't find it unless somebody goes with you as a guru or a teacher. It's available in the simple gospel. And it's available for everyone. I was watching the news the other night, and they were introducing a new sport. It was called couch jumping. Have you seen it? You get an old couch, that's all you need, and you put it at the top of this huge, what looks like a ski lift. And there are guys with helmets on, you know, that look like old football helmets from the 20s, and they're sitting on these old couches, and they go down this huge slide like a ski jump, and then way out in the air, and they land on these couches. And apparently there's skill while you're laying on the couch to hold it in place and get it to land just right. Well, students of couch jumping tell us that anybody can participate, as long as you have a helmet and an old couch. And I took great satisfaction in that, because there are not many things that I'm really good at when it comes to sports and things like that. But I can participate in couch jumping. Well, that's a funny little story, but I think it does highlight a serious thing. You may look at yourself and say, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not the other. Compare yourself with others. Look down on yourself. But that's not what God does. He created you, He loves you, and He has given you His fullness so that you would live as a man or a woman of God the way He intended you to. I must move on. The priority of Christ, the fullness of Christ, then the peace of Christ, as the fullness relates to His incarnation, so the peace of Christ relates to His crucifixion. Look at verse 20. Through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace. How? Through the blood of His cross. This is the climax of the paragraph. Comes with reconciliation and peacemaking through Christ's death. You know, last week we saw in verse 16 the clear teaching that all things were created in, through, and for Christ. The one thing we didn't see is what happened after all things were created, and that is sin entered into the world in Genesis 3. And the whole human race and all of creation was plunged into sin. And we live under the dominion of sin until we are rescued in Christ. And a part of that dominion is we are at war with God. The Bible makes it clear God is angry with the wicked all day long. He hates sin. And yet it was His good pleasure to make peace through the blood of the eternal Son of God, Christ. You know, you hear a lot of people on their deathbed, have you made your peace with God? Have you made your peace with God? You don't make peace with God. He makes peace with you through the blood of Christ. And the gospel is offered to us so that we might be changed. That's what reconcile means. It means to change or exchange. The Bible speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 7:11. It refers to a woman being reconciled with her husband. In Romans 5 and 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks of God and human beings being reconciled, brought back together. In fact, the Bible makes it clear in Romans 8 that the whole of creation has been affected by human sin. And the Lord is already at work bringing all things back together. As is taught in The Lion and the Witch in the Wardrobe, winter is over and spring is on the way. And that's the way it is in the epochs of time. Christ is bringing all things back together and reconciling all things to Himself. Now be careful, that does not mean universalism. You know, some people read this verse and many other verses in the Bible and they distort it. And they think that it means that Christ, one way or another, is going to reconcile every human being. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess one day that Christ is Lord. But some will do it willingly and some unwillingly. So don't get the idea that this teaches universalism. It doesn't. Once again, all the fullness resides in Christ Jesus. How do I experience the peace of Christ? We'll recognize that God hates sin, number one, and that our sin has made us His enemies. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is a sinner in need of God's grace. Recognize His provision and the atonement of Christ. That's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, not by works, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Recognize that inner peace is a gift from God through Christ. That's why we read the Gospel of John this morning. Did you notice verse 27? Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The world tries to give peace in all sorts of ways, but it can't give the peace, the supernatural, eternal peace of Christ Jesus. It's only available when we reach out and appropriate and take hold of that free gift of eternal life. And we trust Christ to be our personal Savior. And then we become a part of His body. That's why we read that obscure passage in Zechariah 12:10 and 13:1. It says, they'll look on Him whom they have slain and they will mourn. Every person who approaches Christ needs to look at his cross. And God supernaturally makes it clear he didn't just die for a cause. He didn't just die for sentimental reasons. He died for human sin. And that's why the end of that passage, 13:1 out of Zechariah, says, in that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. There's a fountain of God's grace and cleansing available in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was appropriated for you on the cross. Have you experienced God's peace? Have you experienced His fullness in Christ? Is Christ a priority of your life? That's what it means to acknowledge Him as the Lord of redemption. And I challenge you to do that today, wherever you're at. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the Word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. We ask now, Lord, that You would save those who are lost and sanctify those who already know You. And Lord, as we approach Your table, I pray that we would see You as the Lord of creation and that You would bless us as we commune with You this morning. Do all these things and more, Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.